least he missed it straight away rather than at the end of the week. Okay, no. All right. As mentioned this morning, I want to commence a short Sunday night series on entitled Preach Christ Beyond Closed Doors. And what I want to do is really try and prepare us as a church for next year's evangelistic outreaches. We're entering the time of year where we've got a lot of breakups and lots of things happening. So it's unlikely we're going to get into any sort of structured evangelism this month. But what's on my heart is to try and next year get into some regular outreach ministries and, of course, with input from our men. And I've already had a chat to Trent about some of this. So I want to help us on the next few Sunday nights just with some very practical things in relation to outreach. And I trust that that will be a blessing to you as we go through it. Now, has everyone got a handout sheet? We have a fill-in sheet tonight. There's a whole pile here and there's some pens. So has everyone got a sheet and a pen? Brother Williams will come to you if you don't. Put your hand up if you don't have a sheet or a pen or both. All right, there's a couple over here. All right, we'll just work through that. Let me also just mention that, again, that all of our Sunday sermons, AM and PM, are uploaded to our website. Let me encourage you, if you are a creche worker or a Sunday school worker, to perhaps consider listening to the morning message. If you've missed that, it would be good for you to do so, just to stay in touch with what's being preached, and it will be a blessing to your own heart. Particularly if you're ministering and giving out, you need to take time to listen and to take in the Word of God. So I'd encourage you to look that up. We actually subscribe to a service through Sermon Audio. We embed our sermons onto our website so you can access them directly through the website. But we also, you can actually download an application for your smartphone. They cover a large number of devices. Most of your devices are covered. And you can then access them through there as well. So if you need some help with that, I can show you after the service, but there's a lot of good ways that we can access the sermons on your phone, various devices and things. So make use of that service for the Lord's glory and for your own personal walk with God and edification. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And I usually upload those Sunday night too after the service, so you should have them available there as of Monday each week. Acts chapter 5, please, and verse 42. Let's read this verse out together on the count of three, please. One, two, three. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so we see that the pattern of the early church was to reach out and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray, though, first and ask the Lord's help as we consider these principles tonight. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise again for the Word of God, and we thank you for the privilege of holding the gospel message in our hands. We pray tonight that this lesson would be a help to us as we seek to equip ourselves as a church to be a greater witness for you in our surrounding Judea and our city as a whole, and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. We ask now for your spirit to help us as we study these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have some fill-ins for you to fill in as we go along, and we will just step through these things as we go. Okay, introduction number one. In Acts, we see the outworking of Christ's command to evangelize the world. Outworking is the first word you need there, and evangelize is the second. And so Christ gave the command, didn't he, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And we see the outworking of that command in the early church. And the early church provides a great pattern and a great example for us. Number two, there are two prongs or two aspects to the gospel witness of the early church. There are two main things that are very prominent as we study the witness of the early church. Point A, there was what I call private preaching or one-on-one witness. There was public preaching. to the multitudes. And that's what we see in our verse here. It says daily in the temple. The temple was a public area, an area where a lot of people would congregate. So we have the public witness there. But then we see it goes on to say, and in every house. So that's the private, what we might call private preaching, or one-on-one witness. And really we see right through the New Testament those two methods really being at the very center of gospel witness. Public proclamation of the Word of God, and then the one-on-one proclamation of the Word of God. Tonight I want to talk about one way in which we can get involved in this matter of witnessing to people one-on-one, and that is the matter of door knocking, okay? The first part of our series tonight will cover that, principles for effective door knocking. And number one, we want to look at the scriptural basis for door knocking. The scriptural basis for door knocking. It's important for us as believers, as Bible believers, to always come back to the Word of God to find a foundation for what we do. We believe that our practice should be an outflow of our position. Our behavior should be an outflow of our beliefs, okay? And so we want to find the principles in the Word of God that undergird what we're doing as a church. Notice, please, that we are commanded to proclaim the gospel to every individual. We're looking at principles that would support us in this work, okay? We are commanded, point A there, to proclaim the gospel to every individual. And you, no doubt, are familiar with these verses, Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, so our job as Christians is to be concerned about speaking to every individual about the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28, the apostle said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so door knocking is a great way for us to be able to fulfill these commands of taking the gospel to every individual. Point B, the early church practiced house-to-house gospel preaching. It's important we recognize that. We've already read that in our verse, our key text for tonight, that they not only preached Christ in the temple, but in every house. And so we believe we have a strong foundation for engaging in a door-knocking type ministry. Okay, it's biblical to take the gospel house-to-house. Acts 20 and verses 20 to 21, the Apostle Paul says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now you hold it there, you say, well, isn't that a teaching ministry? The Apostle Paul says that he taught them publicly and house to house, but the verse goes on. What did he teach and what did he preach? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the message that the Apostle preached, not only publicly but also house to house? He preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have, again, a strong scriptural basis for taking the gospel from house to house. Now you might say, well, look back in the early time there around the formation of the early church, they probably didn't have houses and suburbs like we do, and perhaps they didn't go and knock on doors exactly like we do. But the point is, the Word of God transcends time, and we have here some very solid principles, I think, and some very solid foundational truths to base what we're doing on. Okay, so it is biblical in the New Testament to take the gospel from house to house. And point C, the New Testament presents many examples of one-on-one witness, and this is a whole message really in itself. We have the example of Christ, and wasn't he the master soul winner? In fact, it'd be worth some time having a look at Christ's interaction with the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, wonderful passage to look at to learn some key principles on how to expound the gospel to an individual one-on-one. So Christ was, we see again in the ministry of Christ, he was concerned. He preached to the multitudes, didn't he? He publicly proclaimed the truth to the multitudes. But we also see our Lord dealing with people on a one-on-one basis. The man born blind is another example. Then we have the example of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, another very strong example of a one-on-one encounter in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. You remember how the Spirit of God sent Philip down to the Gaza area, and Philip finds the Ethiopian eunuch traveling on the chariot and joins himself the chariot and finds this man reading a copy of the Word of God, expounds unto him the Word of God and preaches to him the Lord Jesus Christ, and that man is born again, becomes a Christian. the example of Peter and Cornelius. Now, there are other people besides Cornelius when Peter came to preach, but again, we see very much God using one person to reach another person. We have the example of Paul and the Philippian jailer. So these are just some ideas, some examples we can find in the New Testament of one-on-one witness. You say, well, how does this relate to the matter of a door-knocking ministry? Well, we want to be about one-on-one witness. We want to be in contact with people to bring the gospel to them. And there are other ways. There are other ways of having a one-on-one discussion with people, but this is a great one that we want to pursue here in this church. So there's a scriptural basis there for door knocking. I trust you can see that tonight, that there is real strong scriptural basis for what we do in that area. We believe in preaching Christ from house to house. And so, Lord willing, next year I want to launch something we're going to call Operation Saturation, okay? Operation Saturation, and we're going to, Lord willing, tackle a suburb at a time and letterbox, and then follow it up with some door knocking and possibly letterbox a second time, and really just try and concentrate on an area and saturate it with the gospel. So let's just be in prayer to that end. Notice our second main heading, please. So we've seen the scriptural basis for door knocking. Now we look at common objections to door knocking, okay? Common objections to door knocking, and I'm sure you could add many to this list, but we hear a lot of objections today to this type of ministry. And the first objection I've listed there is that the JWs and the Mormons do it and have given it a bad name, therefore let's not do it, okay? That's a very, very common objection to a door knocking ministry. They say the Jehovah's Witnesses go door knocking and the Mormons have go door knocking and they thrash the doors down, therefore, you know, it's just they've given it a bad name, let's not do it. Well, let me just answer that by saying, why surrender to the enemy and leave the harvest field for the sowing of tares? When we surrender to the cults like that and say, oh, well, it's you know, we just have to give up, we can't go out and try and contact people house to house because the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are out there, may I just say you have just surrendered to the enemy. You have given up to the devil's sowing of tares, and no, we need to get out there and be busy about sowing the true seed of the gospel. Second answer, the reason the cults do it is because it works, okay? The reason the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are out there door knocking is because it works. They actually get in contact with people. They find people who have a hunger for spiritual things. They indoctrinate them and recruit them to their churches. Salespeople do it for the same reason, okay? They're not coming because they just want to have an afternoon cup of tea. They're coming because they can see a $10 bill in your forehead, okay? No, it works, okay? So let's not fall to that objection, okay, that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do it. Never mind, just be upfront and tell people that you're not a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, and you will find that they'll often relax. I'll sometimes just tell them that up front, say, from Northside Baptist Church, for example, I'm not a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, okay? And they, okay, all right. Second objection, it's unpopular and people don't like it. Let me answer that one. People's main objection is to the message we bring. The pure gospel has never been popular with the majority, okay? Might as well understand that here and now. It depends what sort of perspective you want to have. If you want temporal results that affect nothing for eternity, we can jazz the gospel up and water it down and whatever and fill up the church perhaps in a carnal fashion, but really nothing is effective for eternity. Okay, but if we're going to preach a pure gospel according to the New Testament, just be aware that people will tend to object to the message we bring. Okay, now we don't try and be objectional on purpose. We don't go out there to try and antagonize people so we can come away feeling good that we've made a lot of people angry. Okay, that's not what we're there for. But just be aware that the message we preach will create offense. It does. And look at the ministry of Christ. Okay. How many times when he preached a hard message, people turned away and didn't want to walk anymore with him? Somehow we think we're going to be able to do better than Christ, and somehow he got it wrong and we can build a greater church than he did. No, let's just be about preaching the word of God. Third objection, it's an outdated form of evangelism. An outdated form of evangelism. We need something new, lifestyle evangelism or social events. Let me say that God's methods do not change, and that God, the old paths still work, okay? If it's in the New Testament, we see it there in the pattern of the early church. Let me say it is good enough for us as a church. Let's get back to the bedrock principles of Scripture. Okay, so there's a few objections. You could probably think of more, but I hope that you can see from what we've already covered that the Word of God gives ample basis for what we are seeking to do. Thirdly, preparation for door knocking. Preparation for door knocking. And we have a couple of points here. Firstly, letter A, pray up. Pray up. Pray up. Okay, it's important that we not only go, but we also spend time to tarry. And we've talked about this in other messages. There needs to be a balance between our outward service for Christ in the area of witness and then spending time with God in prayer, pleading for souls is very important. And perhaps we would see more accomplished for Christ if we prayed more. We're not going to get very far in any evangelistic ministry in the absence of prayer. Prayer is absolutely vital. And I've given you a few points here about some ideas of things that we can pray for. Number one, pray for the opening of blinded eyes. Pray for the opening of blinded eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." So the Word of God tells us that Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Why has he blinded their eyes? Why? Because he does not want the light of the glorious gospel to shine in unto them. And so that's something we can pray for. Lord, unmask the blindfolds, the satanic blindfolds on people's eyes. Why? So that the gospel light can shine in. So that the Word of God can be given a proper hearing. Have you ever spoken to someone about the gospel and they've heard it with the physical ears, but you can tell by looking into their eyes they just haven't seen it. They haven't understood it. It's just there's a blindness there to the truth. And so that's one thing we can pray for. Secondly, pray that God will open hearts. Pray that God will open hearts. Acts 16:14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Let me say, we're not going to get very far in personal witness for Christ, except we seek for the supernatural working of God in and through our witness. Okay? Sometimes you hear people come back perhaps from a soul-winning exercise and they say, "Oh, I saved five people." And I think, okay, if you saved them, they're probably still lost. But if God saved them, then that's a good thing. I understand sometimes people get excited and they don't really mean what they're saying there. But no, we need the Lord to open people's hearts, to give them to quicken in them a desire to hear the gospel. Okay, pray, thirdly, for open doors. To present the gospel, and this is probably closely related to the previous point, but the apostle says in Colossians 4:3, "With all praying also for us, why? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds." Do you know that you actually need God to open up the opportunities for you to witness? You can think of probably family members right now that you cannot approach the subject right now because there's no openness, there's a closed door. And so we have to pray that God would open that door of utterance to give you an entrance to be able to speak the mystery of Christ. Number four, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. In the same passage, the Apostle Paul goes on and says, "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Not only does he ask for an open door, but he asks for wisdom that he might present the gospel correctly, that he would make it manifest as he ought to speak. And that is so important that we pray for wisdom that we might present Christ in an accurate and a scriptural fashion. And so that's a good way to prepare. We need to pray up. But B, we need to study up as well. Study up. Study up. Number one, study answers to common objections. Okay, so it's good for us. In fact, if you go out and do some witnessing, it'll actually sharpen your spiritual life because you're going to come away with all this, because the world has got they've got a whole basket full of tricks ready for you, and they're going to throw questions and objections at you all the time. And don't be afraid just to say, "Look, I'm sorry, I don't have an answer for you on that right now, but I'll go back and I'll study and come back to you." Okay, because sometimes people have been thinking about that question for the last 10 years and they throw it at you and expect you to have an answer straight away. No, go away, study. Don't be afraid to say you don't have an answer. But study so that you might have an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, that word answer is the Greek word apologia, where we get the word apologetics from. Okay, so there is a place for the Christian to study in order to give an apologetic of his faith, to give a defense, a verbal defense of the Word of God and his faith. Okay, so study answers to common objections. Secondly, memorize key verses of Scripture. Okay, it's good to have some scripture verses committed to memory. I would recommend you think about some of those just good basic verses concerning the gospel message. So there's Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23 dealing with sin, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:10, many other verses. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Ephesians 2:8-9, "We're not saved by works." These are all good verses that we can have in our armory, ready to use. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So memorize some key verses of Scripture. Spend some time to do that so you're equipped. Let me just say, God may or may not bless your clever argumentation, but God will bless His Word. Okay, so if in doubt, get the sword of the Spirit out and use the Word of God. So memorize some key verses of Scripture that'll help you in your witness. Number four, please. Heading number four, materials for door knocking. We don't really need to spend too much time on this. Actually, before we go on to that, under preparation, we probably could add one more letter C and say dress up. Okay? Dress up. I just thought of that one this afternoon. Now, you don't have to wear a suit and a tie necessarily, but it is good to dress in a way that adorns the gospel and it gives us a good testimony, okay? All right, some preachers think you should wear ties out door knocking if you want to. I personally don't tend to wear a tie. I'll usually just wear a smart open neck shirt and a good pair of pants. But yeah, whatever, just whether you wear a tie or not, men, just dress nicely. Don't turn up in a pair of thongs and singlet and a pair of shorts. You're not going to give a very good impression for the gospel, and obviously ladies as well. Okay, so very important for us to do that as well. Okay, number four, materials for door knocking. A, take a selection of gospel tracts and scripture portions. Okay, that's probably stating the obvious, but let's go equipped. We have some good resources now available. We have a great DVD here that's got some very clear gospel presentations on there. There's a good gospel tract we have now with our church info on it. We have these little cards. These cards are great. I've been putting them to use. They go really nicely in your wallet and great for when you go through Macca's drive-thru or something and on the plane or wherever. Just, here you go, here's a card, our church card. And people will usually go, "Oh, thank you very much." And it's got a little gospel message on the back and some advertising for our website there. So go armed with some good gospel materials, okay? Take, letter B, a small Bible or New Testament rather than a large Bible. Now, I can't really give you a scripture verse for this. And if you really feel you want to take a massive Bible, you can. But I'll just explain why. Okay, if I show up to the door with my family Bible, okay? Hello, I'm here from Northside Baptist Church, okay? They're going to go, "Whoa, well, who is this just arriving at my door? Get out of here," okay? You've got to remember that, you know, people in the world, they have certain things going through their mind. If you show up with a massive Bible under your arm, I don't know, I just think you're better to take a smaller Bible or a New Testament. This is the whole Bible. I personally take this one along. Because I like to have the whole Bible at my fingertips, but it's small enough. Okay, it's just take a dagger rather than a great big sword. Okay, that's just something for you to think about. All right, just a practical idea. Take a small Bible or a small New Testament as opposed to a huge Bible. Okay, if you still want to take your big Bible, I can't give you a scripture verse exactly. Okay, except maybe, I don't know, be wise or something. But all right, but that's just something to think about. All right, that's just how I've been taught by others, and I think it's a point worth considering, taking a small Bible along. All right, heading number five, we deal now with some practical suggestions for door knocking. Could you grab that door for me, please? Yeah, that'd be great. All right, now we want to get very practical here. Sometimes it might seem like I'm stating the obvious, but I think it's important that we just go through these things and practical suggestions, and I'm sure you will have other things that you could think of. All right, first letter under there, letter A, knocking on the door, okay? Knocking on the door is our first sub-point there. Now, that's a door. At home, it's not very scary, but when you go out to share the gospel, it can be quite frightening, all right? Now, we need to just think about this, all right? Point one under that, knock on something solid. Avoid banging on glass or screen doors, okay? So past this very basic. No, we need to think about these things, because I've been out door knocking and someone goes crash, 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 crash on the screen door, or bang, bang, bang on the glass, and it rattles people, okay? So the door itself is best, or the door frame. Knock crisply 3 to 5 times.
Maybe that's a bit too loud, but something like that.
You're supposed to say hello. No, it's all right. Okay. Avoid excessively loud thumps that sound threatening. Okay? You've got to think about how this sounds. If I knock on the door like this. The guy on the other end is going to go, whoa, man, I better ring 000 right away. Okay? So think about how the knock sounds. Okay? That sounds threatening if you big, long, loud ones. Avoid the soft, wimpy ones, please. Uneasy knocks that are hard to hear and make the hearer feel uneasy. All right, I've seen these too. I remember one man I went out door knocking with, and I just had to close my eyes. He'd go like this with 3 fingers. Okay? All right? Think of how it would sound to you if you were on the other side of the door, okay? All right? If it's sort of soft and sounds a bit uneasy, you know? All right? It's kind of like, ooh, someone there, okay? So no, we're on the king's business. So knock like you're an ambassador for the king. 3 to 5 crisp knocks. Okay, don't knock forever, okay? That's too much, okay? Just 3 or 4 or 5 crisp knocks. Now, right, let's have a couple of people come up and try this. Luke, would you come and just give us a demonstration, please? You say this is very basic. No, we need to think about these things, okay, and be practical, right? Give it a try. Give us a nice crisp 3 to 5 knocks, please, brother.
I do it how I would do it.
Yeah, you do it how you want to do it, and I'll give you my unprofessional opinion. Okay, no. Okay, let's add that point number 3. Okay. Yes. No. That's. No, I know you're kidding. That's a good point, actually. Okay, that sounds a little bit too carefree, doesn't it? A little bit silly. It's kind of like, okay, all right. Okay, it's not Santa. Okay, all right. Do you want to give us 3 to 5 crisp ones? Perfect. Beautiful. Very good. Okay. Trent, you've done a lot of door knocking. Could you come and give us a demonstration, please? How you'd do it? Now he's got big muscles but a soft heart, so we're gonna have to teach him to make sure he knocks crisply, alright? Beautiful. Very, very manly, very muscly, very good. No. Okay. Jokes aside, that's good. All right, so you get the idea, okay? 3 to 5 crisp knocks. Avoid all the silly variations. Try and find something solid, okay? So sometimes the front door will be inaccessible because often people have screen doors. So don't rattle on the screen door. What I would normally do if there's a screen door is I'll knock on the door frame, which is normally just above the door or just to the side, and that works really well. That really rings in the house and people get that very well. All right, you can just light it down there in case I need it again. Thanks, brother. All right, so knocking on the door. Okay, point B, opening greeting. Opening greeting. Okay, sub-point number 1 under that, be upfront with people about who you are. Don't be vague. For example, how are you? The weather's nice today, isn't it? What a lovely garden you have, okay? Be upfront and tell people. That's what the cults do. They come along and they sort of They never, you know, this is the nature of heresy too. They're always trying to package their poison up with, you know, lovely frills, and they come along and try and sort of talk short, small talk. No, just be up front with people about who you are. So here's a little example I've written out, something similar along that. This is fairly well the sort of thing I would say when I knock on a door, and you can come up with your own variation on this, but just give you an idea. So, knock, knock, knock. Hello, my name is Simeon Weston, when they open the door, and this is my friend Trent Peters, and we're from Northside Baptist Church. So straight away, I introduce myself, and by the way, we normally go two by two, okay? Scriptural principle there, and it's good for physical safety as well as spiritual safety. So knock on the door. Hello, my name's Simeon. You could say Simeon Weston or just Simeon, and this is my friend Trent, okay? And we're from Northside Baptist Church. So straight away, they know my name, his name, and where we're from, okay? No guessing. We're not selling the gospel, but in sales, I made thousands and thousands of phone calls, and I learnt that it was effective just to be upfront with people about where you're calling from, who you are. Generally, that was much better than trying, you know, all sorts of silly jokes that telemarketers use all the time and make people cross, okay? So just be upfront with people, tell them your name, tell them who you are, where you're from. And then I normally would say something like, we're in the neighbourhood today, inviting people, extending an invitation to our church, and, you know, and we're here to tell people about how they can have eternal life. So something like that, all right? You can come up with your own variation, but the basic principle is just say hello, smile, okay? Sometimes people will open the main door but leave the screen door shut, and that can be quite disconcerting because you can't see them, all right? But just remember, they can see you, so smile nicely to the screen door and just say who you are. My name is Simeon. This is my friend, whoever. We're from Northside Baptist Church, and we just want to extend an invitation. Or sometimes I'll say, we're just out in the neighbourhood giving out some free gospel literature, and most people will take one, okay? Look, if that's as far as you get, it's still a personal contact. And it's a gospel tract or something in the hand. All right, so, you know, go from there. So that's the opening greeting. Okay, point C, starting a conversation. Okay, how do we go from there? We've said hello, and then for some of us, the nerves kick in, we stand there and look silly, okay? All right, what do we say? Well, I've just given a few points here on starting the conversation. Number one, questions are a great way to get a conversation going, okay? Just throw out a question, and I've given a few examples here. Do you have an interest in spiritual things? Okay, it's a fairly open-ended question, and from there you'll usually get some fairly quick responses. Not interested at all, okay? This is the beauty, by the way, of one-on-one evangelism. You can then tailor your approach for each individual, okay? If it's someone who's indifferent, then you can choose a certain approach. If someone says, yes, I'm actually a very spiritual person, I go to a Catholic church, okay. Then you can say, okay, out come the scripture verses, and you take the conversation down that line. So questions like that can be a real help in opening people up. Do you believe there is a God? That's another one I sometimes ask people. Most Aussies, oh, I'm not sure, or yeah. It just gets the conversation going, starts people thinking along the lines of spiritual things. Have you thought about where you will spend eternity? That's a good one. Even if they slam the door and that's it, at least, I like that question because at least you've put the thought of eternity in their minds, okay? Eternity, all right? So something like that. Do you consider yourself good enough for heaven? That's a really good conversation starter because most people actually believe deep down that they're good enough for heaven because they're comparing themselves to somebody down in jail who's, murdered someone and what have you, and they probably are reasonable living citizens. So that's a good one to get people talking. Then you can talk about sin and show them the law and that sort of thing. All right, so starting a conversation. Questions are a good way to do that, just to throw out a question or two and see how the conversation goes from there. Point D, structuring the conversation, okay? And I've just given you just a few thoughts here on the sort of things that you can share. Number one, give the gospel. It is God's power unto salvation. Okay, if in doubt, even if you're dealing with an atheist, if in doubt, just give people the gospel. Okay, the gospel is a powerful weapon. The Bible says it's God's power, Romans 1:16, unto salvation. And we find the description of the gospel, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. So just, you know, give people the gospel. And on that point, avoid slipping into the trap of simply marketing the church. Now, because it's just very easy when we're out there to just to gravitate to talking about the programs we have and this is what we offer. And there's not really anything inherently wrong with that. You may want to, if they've got children, you might say, look, we've got a Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with that, but just be careful to maintain focus on giving the gospel. It's very easy just to get into that rut and say, oh, look, you know, we've got Sunday school, and we've got youth group, and we've got this, and we've got that, and sort of promote the church as opposed to promoting Christ and the gospel. Okay? Just a thought there. So give the gospel. Number two, use the law to awaken the conscience. Do you know it's biblical to use the law of God in evangelism? I hope you realize that. It's absolutely biblical. Galatians 3:24 says, the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Romans 3:19 tells us that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped. What? And all the world become guilty before God. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11 says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Okay, is a lawful use of the law. What's it for? It was not made for a righteous man, he says, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, and the whole list goes on. Okay, so that's what the law's for. It's not for a righteous man, it says very clearly, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly. Okay, so use the law to awaken the conscience. You say, oh, now, pastor, that's the way of the master. That's just the word of God, okay? Ray Comfort and the Way of the Master have some great material, and they're just taking a scriptural principle and building a whole ministry out of it. Okay, so don't just think, oh, the pastor, you know, that's the Way of the Master and Ray Comfort. That's just the Word of God. Okay, and this is a principle that's been used by gospel preachers from C.H. Spurgeon, from the time of the apostles, right the way through, using the law of God to awaken the conscience. Very important. Some of these ministries are great. They have some good resources. No problems with making use of them. But let's just remember that we do things because it's found in the Word of God, okay? Not because we're following a particular ministry, hook, line, and sinker. All right. Number three, get them lost before trying to get them saved. This is so important. Get them lost before trying to get them saved. If you went to a doctor and he examined you and he said, okay, now, I need you to go on this course of treatment. In fact, you need to cut these things out of your diet. You need to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and all these things. If he just went straight into that without explaining the problem, you'd say, well, hang on, I'm fine. What's wrong? You know, why do I have to do all of that? Why give me all this prescription? I'm fine. I feel great. But if he said, now, listen, as a medical professional, I can see some terrible. I've listened to your heart. You've got problems in your heart. If you continue the way you're going, you're going to be dead in 6 months. Then when he comes to the prescription, you're going to be listening very carefully. Okay. Now let me say that is true of gospel work, of the gospel ministry too. People are not going to appreciate the significance of what Christ has done on the cross until they understand the seriousness of their sin. Okay. While people think they're good people morally, and that they deserve heaven, you come along and say, do you realize that Christ died for you and all that? They go, well, what did he die for me for? And you know, I'm fine. But when people understand that they are sinners before God, then they can appreciate the message of salvation. So get them lost before getting them saved. Observe the structure of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the New Testament thesis of salvation. And we find the Apostle Paul spends the majority of the first three chapters bringing man to his knees before a holy God before opening up justification by faith. Very, very important. In fact, we're not always going to necessarily end up with a 50-50 message, okay? Sometimes you might have to spend 80% of your time getting the sinner lost before you can spend the last 20% on grace, okay? George Whitfield put it this way. He said, sinners need to hear the thunderings of Mount Sinai before we bring them to Mount Zion. Okay? Very, very, very important principle we see in the Word of God. People must realize their lost condition before they can appreciate the message of salvation. Number four, share your testimony. Number four, share your testimony. This is a great option. If you're new to door knocking and you just don't know quite what to share, just if in doubt, share your testimony. Testimonies are powerful. You could just say, look, I want to give you here something. I want to give you something to read today. And do you mind if I just tell you for a couple of minutes what Christ has done for my life? A great way to share the gospel with your own testimony. (Clears throat) Number five, use a tract or presentation as a guide. Now, this is, again, a good idea. If you've got something like a tract that you can actually step people through, that can help in keeping your mind focused. When I designed this tract, I designed it with the thought in mind that people may want to use it that way. So you can open it up and step them through it. Say, okay, now here's the commandments. Let's see how we measure up. And by the way, when going through the law of God, you don't always have to put it in the second person and say, have you done this and have you done that? Include yourself as well sometimes. Say, do you know what? When I read these commandments, I'm honest with you, I've broken every one. I've lied. Well, how about you? I know before I was a Christian, I used God's name in vain. Include yourself sometimes so the sinner doesn't get the impression that you're just way up here and you're beating down on them, okay? That's just a thought there. So, you can point to some verses or illustrate. You might like to use another tract. You might just like to open your New Testament or your Bible and just point some verses out. So could you read that verse for me, please? Let me explain it to you. But it's good to have something like that just to guide you through. All right. Now, letter E under practical suggestions. Dealing with rejection, and this is our last point, and we will wrap it up for the night. But dealing with rejection. Now, this is important because rejection can be very discouraging. And we need to just think of a few things here that might help us with that. Especially as you witness for the Lord in Australia, you're going to find a lot of rejection. When I was in Fiji, we would go door knocking and we would probably not knock more than two or three doors because we would get invited into every house virtually we went to. I've been in situations where I'd come into a Hindu home, he would call his wife, his family, they'd all sit in the lounge and I'd preach the gospel to them for half an hour. I've even sat down with Muslims in Fiji with full garb. They've adapted a bit of the island hospitality over there, and some of them were very antagonistic. Some sat there and respectfully listened to a whole gospel presentation. But in Australia, you're going to have to go a long way to find someone like that. So dealing with rejection is important for us because it's going to come. Number one under that, remember that their main issue is with Christ, not you personally. Their main issue is with Christ, not you personally. If you were offering a free beer voucher, they would likely respond in a totally different manner. Okay, so we see it's not so much the person they're rejecting, but what is being offered. Okay, if you came to the door with a candy cane and a free voucher for a meat pie, they'd say, "Oh, mate, you'd be just treated totally different." Okay, so understand that the rejection primarily is centered against Christ and not against you, and that'll help you in dealing with rejection. All right. Number two, if you get a cold response, for example, not interested, door slams, bang, don't respond in the flesh, okay? Graciously leave and pray for them, okay? It's important. Sometimes the flesh is never far away from even spiritual ministry. It's very easy for the flesh to creep in, and I have to admit there's been times and I don't think I've been entirely gracious with sinners and with people down the street perhaps. I find it really hard not to get in the flesh with atheists, to be honest. Just the arrogant spirit that often comes through them and the ignorance, I find it hard not to just sort of, just really hit them hard with in a wrong manner, okay? That's just being honest with you here. Okay, so if you get a cold response, don't respond in the flesh, graciously leave and pray for them. Christ said we're to pray for those who despitefully use us. Prayer will just calm your heart down. Recognize the eternal consequences of their rejection of Christ and their future in hell, and that will help you to feel compassionate towards them rather than angry and revengeful. That's great to keep that in mind. Just keep remembering people's destiny without Christ, and that'll just help you with dealing with rejection. Okay, feel sorry for them rather than feeling angry. I remember handing out tracts in Bathurst once, and this group of young men went past, and I said, where will you spend eternity? And one of them said, oh, I'm going to hell. And they all just erupted in laughter walking across the street. And I just sat there. I felt sorry for them. I thought, these guys do not know what they're laughing about. It's a sad and a serious thing. So just recognize that, and that'll help you just to maintain a right spirit. Number three, we're not there to talk to the goats, but to the precious sheep. Now, let me just say, we are to present the gospel to every man. We've covered that. But let me just say, we're looking for open doors. If someone's just hard and just they're not going to listen, I think the better approach is just to see that as a closed door and quietly move on. I'm not saying there's maybe not a case to persist at times, but generally speaking, We're out there looking for the ones and the twos whose hearts are open, okay? All right, so very important. So dealing with rejection. All right, in conclusion, I just want to read a little story to you about a greatly used Independent Baptist pastor from the 1930s through 60s by the name of J. Frank Norris. Some of us would have heard of him, no doubt. In the 1930s, 40s, 50s and 60s, there were multitudes of aggressive, fundamental Baptist churches. By aggressive, they don't mean aggressive in the sense of being nasty, but we could say passionate or very active fundamental Baptist churches that saw millions of souls saved by the grace of God. J. Frank Norris, for example, pastored two large churches at the same time from 1934 to 1947. First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, and Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, Michigan. Through the efforts of Norris and his co-worker, Dr. Lewis Etzminger, the Sunday schools of these two congregations became the largest in the world at the time, 15,000 and 10,000 respectively. They discarded denominational quarterlies and used the Bible alone as their textbook. Norris developed an aggressive house-to-house visitation program. In his memoirs, Etzminger would write, "From a human standpoint, the secret of the growth of these churches may be summed up in one word, visitation. The men went out on Monday evenings, coming directly to the church from work at 6 p.m., where they were served a hot supper prepared by the church ladies. At 6:30, they were given cards and went out to visit homes two by two. At 9 p.m., they would meet back at the church to give reports. The women went out on Thursday mornings, gathering at the church at 9:30, visiting in homes until 12:30, then meeting back at the church for lunch and fellowship, followed by reports on the visitation and a short message by Norris. Those two churches, in turn, produced dozens of other churches. By the year of Norris's death in 1952, First Baptist of Fort Worth had established more than 20 thriving churches in and around that one city alone. The same was true of Temple Baptist Church of Detroit." Now, I just cite that in conclusion as an example of a fruitful door-knocking ministry. Now, we're in Australia. It's a different context, different setup to the US. We're living in the 21st century now, not the mid-1900s. There's all sorts of different factors there, but I just wanted to read that as an encouragement that door-knocking has been greatly used of God in the past, house-to-house preaching, house-to-house visitation, and I just want to commend that to us as a church as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the new year to consider being a part of that type of ministry. Okay, so principles for effective door-knocking: preach Christ beyond closed doors. And Lord willing, next week we will look at street evangelism as our second lesson. But let's just now bow for prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the gospel message. And Lord, we just are so privileged to be able to share that message and to take it into our lost community. Lord, we pray that we as a church might be equipped, that you would that these principles might be a help to us, that we might be sharpened and more effective as we seek to reach our city here for Christ. Help us to reach our city for the Lord Jesus. Help us to spread the gospel message far and wide, and we pray you would strengthen us and equip us to that end, and we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, let's